Could I say good morning again? And I want to say happy Sabbath. It's a great day, am I correct? The only day that God has given to his people to worship him. It is a day of rest. And actually, God has rested. When? On the seventh day of the week. The seventh of the week. He rested. So he wants us to do the same. No one should be excluded. Everyone should accept it. No matter who you are, where you are. Males and females. Everybody. Because the Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. And who is the master of the Sabbath? The Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus is the master of the Sabbath. So today, I'm sorry. If there's any problem, go talk to my wife. She's the one asking me not to project it. But it's a beautiful, I have beautiful things that I should show you, but I said, okay, let me obey. Probably the message will make a much stronger impact on everybody's heart. So the title of my message is what? A storm is coming. Have you heard about storm? How many times have you seen or experienced the disastrous effect of storms? Probably many times. But as I told you today, we're going to be talking about a storm, which is coming and which is nigh. I have at least three purposes for this message. The first, to prepare a people to meet the challenge that is ahead of us. Prepare a people to meet the challenge that is right ahead of us. Second, to equip a people for the storm. About the same thing. Third, to prepare a people to see the king. Who is the king? Jesus. Before we get into the message, I want to thank Sister Joan and Brother Derby for the good song they have enjoyed us with before we begin our sermon. So let's go to our knees to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is my privilege being your mouthpiece to talk to your children this morning. It is not a so easy message. It's a little bit difficult, but I know that you will open our minds and you will give us understanding. Give us your Holy Spirit at the same time, because without him, there will be no understanding. And take away our sins. Please, take away our sins. And take away our tendency into sinning. Bless everyone, particularly the little ones. I see at least 8 little ones in the gathering. Bless them all. And give them a message as well. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So, the first, we can talk about a first boat, the first boat ever. Can somebody tell me what is the first boat ever built here on earth? Boat, B-O-A-T, ship. Talking about a ship. the first ship that has ever been built? The ark. Which ark are you talking about? Noah's ark. Okay. So, we will be talking about it. We will also be talking about Jesus in a boat, in a ship, with his disciples. We will be talking about the boat that carried Paul to his jail in Rome. We will be talking about a lot this morning. We will see the symbolism of the symbolism of boat. What does boat symbolize in the Bible? Because it's not just the boat, but what does it symbolize? In biblical language, boat symbolizes the church. I pray that you would get your Bible. Everybody, please, get your Bible. We will read a lot from the Bible today. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 16. Genesis chapter 6, verse 16. It is the first book in the Bible. When you get it, please say amen so that I can know. So you got it. If you say amen, that means you got it. All right. Can you see it? Okay. The first book in the Bible. You got it? Not yet. Can somebody help, please? You have it? But I'm going to go to different books in the Bible. Somebody, can you help, please? Okay. Genesis 6, verse 16 says, "A window shalt thou make to the ark." How many windows? One. I need you to highlight that. "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door," how many doors? One door. "And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." This is the first boat, the first ship built by whom? By Noah. And God asked Noah to build that ark for a reason. Because God will entrust to Noah a last message to the world. Because there will be a storm coming to destroy human beings and animals and every single last property or wealth that have been accumulated over the years. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, there will be an invitation from God before the flood happens. God will send a message, an invitation to every human being in the time of Noah. It will be the last one we just read in chapter 6. Now we go to chapter 17. Is it 17 or 7? Hopefully it's 7. Verse 1. Are you there yet? What does it say? "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." In the time of Noah, it appears that Noah and his family were the only ones being righteous before God. Everyone else was wicked. And God has made an appeal and asked Noah, get you and your family into the ark before I destroy the earth. God does not do anything before revealing his secret to his prophet. Before the destruction of the earth in the time of Noah, God sent Noah to preach a gospel for how many years? 120 years. Can you imagine? None of you, none of us will live 120 years. Except if we go to heaven. Like Pastor said, every one of you of us would die. God has entrusted to Noah a message. And the Lord said to him, come thou and all thy house in the ark. Did God ask Noah to leave some of his family members out? God said the whole family. When you have a family, God wants to save the whole family. Every family member should be saved. That's the desire of God. It may not happen that way, but this is the desire of God. How many members do you have in your family? Five? Okay, let's get the five members in heaven with me. Is that your desire? Yes, okay. Get your life together. Verse 7, Genesis 7, verse 7. Will the earth, will the inhabitants of the earth obey? Will Noah and his family obey? And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because the waters of the flood. Noah, his three sons, his wife, his three sons' wives all got there. When you get married, you want to be safe with your husband. You want to be safe with your wife. And you want to be safe with whom again? Your children. Do your best to get them saved, to have them with you in heaven. You know that you will be saved. But you're not selfish. And God has sent his son to save all of us, not excepting one of us. Verse 16. Did they obey? Why should they obey? What could have awaited them? It says, Verse 16. And they that went in male and female. How did they get in talking about animals and human beings? How? God led them to the ark. Did they get male and male, female and female? God says, even for the animals. Are you with me? Male and female. Not male and male. Not female and female. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Who closed the door? God. Which door? One door. There was one door. And let me ask a question. What is that door? What does that door symbolize?
is it? Okay, it's the end of probation for the rest of humanity. But what the door itself symbolizes? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. So the door to get to heaven, the door to get to the church, the door to get to the boat is Jesus. You cannot get into the church without Jesus. You cannot get into heaven without Jesus. And God is the one closing or shutting the door. No one can shut it before time or after time. If it were because of us, we would say, let us give him another chance. She is my wife. I love her. Please, God, allow me to give her another chance, even for 2 more years, okay? She would spend the 2 more years sinning. He is my husband. He is my son. God said, no. I am the one closing, shutting the door. I open, no one can close. I close, no one can open. And God has decided to close the door of the ark. God was and will be the one shutting the door. And remember one more time that Jesus is the only door, only way to go to heaven. Verses 9 to 13. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. It was not Noah deciding how people should get into the ark or how the animals should get into the ark. It is God himself commanding male and female. When you put two males together, what does that mean? Or two females together? It is not biblical. God will never accept it. You may call yourself Christian. You may say that you accept Christ as your personal savior. It does not work that way. To get into the church, you need to come in male and a female. And it came to pass, we continue reading. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Thank you, Mama. If I drink, all right. Thank you. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. After 7 days that Noah and his family got into the ark, what happened? Waters broke up. The deep opened its mouth, and waters burst up, and water comes down from heaven. No way to escape. There were no spaceships at that time. Even if they had some airplane, they would have been destroyed. No airplane, no helicopters, no Apollo, or no whatever you call them. They would be destroyed as well. Verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. You know, there is water up there. There is water here on earth. How do I know? Can somebody give me a Bible text? There's a Bible text that says that God... That there is water up there, there's water here. The sky is not like you see. There's water up there. In Genesis chapter 1, I think the second day, God separated the water here and there. So both waters came together to destroy. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine having rain coming from above and the sea is, or the rivers overflow? Now, verses 19 and to 20. And the waters prevailed. I need you to hear that. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. How many times have you seen that in your lifetime? How many times have you ever seen mountains being covered by water? Never. Never. But that happened back then, about 4,000 years ago. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Where was the boat at that time? Where were Noah and his family at that time? Was the boat protected? Who protected the boat? Did anybody die inside the boat? Verse 21, and all the flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. I need you to hear that. People said that there were billions of people on the earth at that time. I heard it about 2 weeks ago. Two different preachers said that there were billions, not millions, billions. Because people had a lot of children. This one may say, I have 60 children. Many children. Billions. That's what I heard. For the whole human beings, whole race to die except for it. But they were warned that God would destroy the earth. It was a storm coming. So let's go. The boat that Jesus was in, was it literal or symbolic? Or was it both of them, literal and symbolic? All of the above. The boat that Jesus was in, along with the disciples, was a real boat. But the boat symbolizes also the church. Satan has tried to eliminate, to annihilate, to destroy the church composed of Jesus, the head of the church, and his 12 apostles. Let's go. Let's read a little bit from Mark chapter, let me see, give me 1 second. Mark chapter 4. And we will read verses 35 to 41. Okay, when you get it, just let me know. We can start at verse 38. Okay? There's no Bible on the... All right. There's no Bible here. Thank you. We go to Mark. Are you there yet? So which text are we reading? Mark what? 4 verses what? 38 to 40. What does it say? And he was in the hinder part of the ship, talking about Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Who was talking? The disciples. Where were they in the boat? What happened to the boat? The boat was tossed here and there by what? The waves of the sea. Who was trying to kill them? Satan was trying to kill the church in germination. If Jesus has died, there would be no more church. We would not even exist. Verse 39. And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Does it happen to you from time to time that when you face some challenges and you lack faith, you don't even know who you should be talking to? Should I be calling my mom, my dad, my husband, my wife, my children? Who should I be calling to? Who should help me out? I have no hope. But listen, the disciples did their best to take the water out of the ship. But every time that they tried to put water out, more water came into the boat. So there is no hope of salvation. They doomed to die. And where was Jesus at that time? Jesus was where? Jesus was in the boat. What was Jesus doing? Sleeping. Sometimes we believe that Jesus is sleeping, because if he were not sleeping, we would not have been in that problem. Oh God, are you sleeping? Have you heard my cry? And Jesus is sleeping. His life was in danger as well. He was in the boat. He was sleeping still. Verse 40. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now, let me ask a question. If you were in the boat without Jesus visibly seen, would you not be freaked out? Would you not cry, scream? Or would you just kneel down and pray? Would you kneel down and pray and say, Oh God, save us? There's one history like that. I think in last quarterly, I don't remember exactly. That lady was in an airplane coming from the Philippines to go to somewhere else. And then suddenly, the airplane met some, turbulences. Some, you know, turbulences, the airplane goes like that. Tossed here and there, up and down. And people were crying. And that lady was praying. And then, as she was praying, she finished praying, She just decided to take a picture of the outside through the window. The calm came. There was a calm. No more turbulence. No more problem. The airplane kept going until it landed. When that lady got to her location, she has decided to bring the film to a studio so that they can print it out. That man said, "Oh my God, what's wrong with the picture? Did you see that?" She said, "No, I didn't see it. What is it? Let me see." She looked. She saw someone walking. Where? Outside of the airplane, coming down the turbulences, looking like Jesus. She's a Seventh-day Adventist. So when Jesus is in the boat, there should be no fear. When you are God's servant, you should not be freaked out because of turbulences, because of the waves of the sea blowing against your boat or your ship or your whatever it is. Paul also was in a ship. And Paul got many problems. He was arrested for preaching the gospel and given to a centurion to bring him all the way to Italy. When he got there in the ship, there was some trouble. The ship could not move ahead or move forward. Why? There was a big tempest on the sea. What happened? They started throwing things in the sea. People started crying, and Paul got a vision that God says, "Do not fear, because I give to you every man that is in the ship." How many were they? They were 120, if I'm not mistaken. Let's go into it. Act 27. Let's go to verses 1 and 2. Act 27. Let me see if I can give you the page number if you have the same version that I have. Act 27, page, it says 189. If you have, let me see. This is King James Version. If you have the King James Version, you're going to go to page 188, verses 1 and 2. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." Verse 2. "And entering into a ship of Adramyttium," I don't know, "we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonians, being with us." That's verse 2. Verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. "And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against SNIDS. I don't know. CNI. It doesn't make sense. The wind does, the wind not suffering us, we sailed on the Crete over against Salmoni. Let's keep reading. So you see that Paul, because of Paul being in the ship, Satan knows the mission of Saul, of Paul, which is to deliver a message to the great of the world. Satan said to Paul, you will not go further. You will die right here in the sea. I will raise waves against you. I will raise tempests against you. And if it is to kill everybody in the boat, I will. You will not go. And they spent many days without moving forward. Our storm is approaching really fast. And there was another man. I'm just giving you examples before I get to our time. There is an example, the example of Jonah. The example of Jonah. Jonah was sent by the Lord to deliver a message to the Ninevites. Jonah has decided to go somewhere else. He said that you are a too good God, and the Ninevites are so wicked. If I go to Nineveh to deliver the message, these people will get converted, and I will become a false prophet. So then, I will not go. The Lord said, yes, you will go. He said, no, God, I will not go. He hired another boat, get somewhere else. What happens? The Lord said, okay, I told you you will go. You told me no. Okay, I will raise my own tempest to prevent you from going there. And what happens? People started to cry, to scream, what are we going to do? Because whatever we do to prevent the boat from crashing, it doesn't happen. Can you tell me what they started doing? Throwing everything that they had on the sea. Did that solve the problem? Why? Jonah was still right there among them on the boat. It is not Jonah, it is not your belongings that I need to destroy. Jonah, I need Jonah to preach that gospel. Even though people are wicked, you don't know their hearts. I know their heart. You don't know. Like if you think about Elmira, I would say, if I'm not mistaken, correct me if I'm wrong, at least 85% of people living here are agnostics. They say, I don't believe in God. There is no God. I believe in a higher power, but not in God. You ask them to come to church, they would not come. You give them a book, they say, no, I don't want it. Is it a reason to say that these people will perish in their sin? They started throwing things in the sea, believing by so doing, the boat will come safely ashore. What happens? Jonah said, it is not because of anything that the boat is still tossing here and there. It's because of me. What have you done? God has sent me to Nineveh. I refuse to go there. And what should we do then? Throw me in the sea. They refuse. Jonah said, if you refuse, it's going to be the same thing. You rather throw me in the sea. They picked up Jonah. Would you do that? They picked up Jonah and threw him in the sea. There was a storm coming for Jonah. But fortunately for him, he did not die. He was buried in the womb of a big fish, a whale. And the whale threw him out 3 days ago. Brothers and sisters, there's another example. The example of Lot was that he accepted to lose everything, even his children. Even his children. Lot accepted to obey God, so to save his life. The example of the 12 apostles shows that they attempt to save their lives by throwing everything in the sea was not the solution to the dilemma they faced. It was neither the solution in the previous examples. The example of the sailors in the boat where Apostle Paul was a prisoner shows that they all decided to save their lives by tossing their belongings onto the sea. What are we doing? It seems that in all cases, pagans or not, know the importance of life. Two types of examples. One regards this life on earth. The other one regards both this life and the eternal life. We must be intelligent in this world. We have both lives to save, but many give more importance to this life than to that to come, the eternal life in Christ Jesus. Another example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego accepted to lose this life so to save their eternal life with Christ. Daniel also resorted to lose this life to save his relationship with God, to save his eternal life. There was a storm coming from each of them. Which one are we choosing now to save? This life or the other life? The golden image worship. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3 verse 1. That's exactly what I just read. We're going to read a lot from this before we finish. Daniel chapter 3, and we will read from verse 3. Daniel, Old Testament, please. Let me tell you where you can get it. You go to page 985, 84, if you have the same version. 984 in the Old Testament. Daniel 3, verse 3. It says, then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. What was it? There was an image that Nebuchadnezzar has erected for everyone to come in its presence to do what? To worship. Are you following? Anytime that you see any government enacting a law, a religious law, there will be restriction of your liberty, there will be sacrifice of lives. Anytime, I'm repeating myself, you see a civil government enacting a religious law, there will be restriction of your liberty or freedom, and there will be human sacrifices. Verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." To whom? To every nation, tongue, and people. What did the king command? That anybody should bow down before his image to worship him. You, a civil government, asking to worship? Worship is in the domain of religion, not in the domain of politics. A politician should not be asking people to worship. God does not force his will on anybody. Why should someone do that? He asked that everybody should worship his image. Verses 5 and 6. That at what time ye heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kind of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You see, a lot of instruments. Whenever you hear the music, fall down. But there were some people who were not idol worshippers. Some people who were in the province of Babylon who were not idol worshippers. They were God's worshippers. Verse 6. And whoso, there is a warning. That's the storm coming. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a what? Burning fiery furnace. So what was the warning? What was the threat? Anybody who would not fall down and worship my image would be thrown where? In a burning fiery furnace. Verses 7 and 8. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kind of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Had you been there, what would be your reaction? Had you been there, what would be your reaction? What action would you take or make or do? What would you do? Wherefore, verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Jews were known as they are still today. Jews were known to be God's worshippers, not idols worshippers. They were right there in the middle of all idol worshippers coming from all the nations of the earth. You would be influenced into doing what they are doing. Peer pressure. You somewhere, everybody else is Catholic. Everybody else, let me put it that way. Everybody else, let's say you are somewhere, 500 people. You are the only Christian. Everybody's dancing, drinking, cursing. Well, let me take away cursing. But dancing and drinking, would you not do that? Would you not dance? Would you not drink when everybody else is doing it? Let's go. Verses 12 and 13. There are certain Jews, they're reporting. These people are reporting three persons who were there, who dared not worship the image. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, whose name is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Would you not tremble? Would you not shake when you are brought before the king? I bet everyone of, no, I cannot say that. Probably I would not shake. Once God is with you, you will not shake. You will not tremble. You may be trembling now because you're not there yet. But when you get there, you will not tremble. You will have the same fortitude, the same courage, the same firmness, the same endurance than those people had in their time. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Would you answer like that to the president like that? We are not careful. Even your boss. I don't care. Some people would do that. I don't care about what you're saying. Like, my wife got a job. My wife got a job. You know, she left her job because she was sick. She's still sick, you know it. She got a job. Everything was done. She got her badge. Ready to go on Monday. On Friday, they called her. You need to get the vaccine. You need to get the vaccine. Well, she said, no, okay. You keep it for yourself. I'm not taking the vaccine. I'm sorry if somebody has taken it. It's your choice. But she said, no. You need to have conviction. Firm conviction on what you're doing. She said, no, I'm not taking it. I've got a good job too like that. Me and my daughter. They said, very good job. If you're not having the prick, or if you're not having the job, there will be no job. Well, okay, that's fine. No job. These men said to the king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. This is the kind of faith that Jesus was talking about when he talked to his disciples on the boat. How come you have no faith? They know that they would be burned because they decided not to worship the image of the king. But they said, we will not worship. And God can protect and save us. And if God decides not to protect us, we don't care about that. Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24, the king was astonished and rose up in haste. Why? Because these men did not worship his image, and he commanded valiant people to just grab those three men and throw them into the burning fiery furnace. As they threw them into the burning fiery furnace, they died, not the one they pushed in the furnace. They themselves died. And as Nebuchadnezzar was looking down, he saw four persons in the furnace. And he called the soldiers, "How many people did I ask you to throw in the furnace?" They said, "Three. But I see four. And one of them is like the Son of God." Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, in every situation, every challenge, every headache, Jesus is there. Jesus was there with the disciples in the boat, though he was sleeping. Jesus was with Paul in the boat, though he was invisible. Jesus was with Daniel when he was thrown where? In the lion dens. Did the lions kill him, eat him? No. Will God be with us when we face our own storm, which is right around the corner? Brothers and sisters, let me try to say that before I leave. Jesus came to give us both this life and the eternal life. But if there is anything, his plan is ultimately to give us the eternal life. Unfortunately, many prefer this life to the one to come. They decide to live a life of sin rather than living a life of purity and be saved. They want this life here and now. But there is one catch. If you are not saved, you surely will burn in the eternal fire. It is one way or the other. It is either you are saved eternally or you lost eternally. Matthew 16 verses 24-25 says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What is cross? The problems that you will face because of Christ. Your husband may cause you all kind of headaches. Your wife may make your life miserable. Your children may prevent you from sleeping. Jesus said you need to deny yourself and everybody else. Take up your cross daily. Verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Verse 26. "For what is a man? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You may have the whole world and you lose your life. What does it profit you? Nothing. I'd rather have Jesus than what? Silver or gold. The storm is coming. When and where everyone on earth will decide whether they want to be saved or to be lost. The storm will be when the Sunday law will be enacted right here in America. There will be a Sunday law enacted right here in America, a religious law that the government should never enact, but it will be enacted in a very near future. When that law is voted in our prestigious Congress, our decision for either eternity will be sealed forever. It will be irrevocable. We will be sealed or marked. Sealed by God as his, or marked by the beast as his. Yes, that is exactly what you heard. We will even lose our life when that Sunday law is enacted right here in America. But you will lose everything first. Your liberty will be taken away from you. The way we see the government has dealt with their citizens in COVID-19, in COVID-19 time, foretells or predicts what will happen soon in America and across the globe. If you worship not the beast and his image, you will have some problems. Let us see that. Don't you see, saints, that we are rapidly losing our liberty in America and in the world? Don't you see that our privacy is invaded by the government of this world, the governments of this world, starting from China? Don't you see that America is heading to being a very ferocious communist country? Don't you see, don't you know that we are watched everywhere we are and everywhere we go? John, the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ, has revealed that there will come a time where God's people will be prevented from buying and selling. I need you to hear that. John has foretold that there will come a time, which is very nigh, where God's people will not be able to buy or sell. And you will understand that when you think about, I will come back to it. Let's go to Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. And he causeth, all the way to the back of the Bible, the last book in the Bible, chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. And he causeth all, both and small, great, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. Receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. Verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell. No man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Don't you see we are heading to that? When you talk about CBDC, have you heard about CBDC? Have you heard about digital currency? Have you heard about FedNow? You cannot buy or sell without having a phone, smartphone, a digital ID. If you don't have, there will be no credit card like that or a debit card like that. There will be no cash. The only thing that you will have to use your phone, smartphone. That's why everybody has a phone, even the homeless people. They're trying to get everybody connected to a computer that they may control you. Whatever you do, whatever you buy, almost done. Yes, brothers and sisters, there will be death threat also against God's people. A storm is coming. A storm is coming. Nations shall rise against nation, country against country, children against parents, parents against children, for one reason: worship the beast. If you heard about what we call the Great Reset, have you heard about it? Have you heard about climate change agenda? Have you heard about a world government which began, according to them, this year? Have you heard about one world currency, that IMF, AFMI, I don't remember, IMF, has brought to the front about 3 weeks ago? One world currency. A storm is coming when you will not be able to buy or sell if you are worshiping God, particularly on this seven-day Sabbath. All these things that you see take place around us is forecasting a terrible and dramatic end of time, but there is deliverance for the children of God. If you heard about 15-minute city, have you heard about 15-minute city? That means you cannot travel from one end to another end of the city over 15 minutes. If you're traveling, you drive in your car, you go over 15 minutes drive, you will be penalized. There is one city like that in Florida. Everything comes to one thing: worship on Sunday. Do you see the storm is coming, brethren and visitors? If you see it, if you see that, then you are wise. You know what to do. If you wish to give your heart to Jesus before too late, please do so now. And if you want to pray with me, if somebody want to pray with me, if you want me to pray with you, for you, come to the front, to the altar. We're going to do a short prayer. I know I've taken a lot of your time, but we need to pray. If someone want to come to the front so that we can pray together, come to the front so that we can give our heart to Christ. It's high time to get complete conversion. High time to be aware of those things and not fall into the trap of the enemy. We need to pray. All right, 1-2%. Anybody else want to come to the front so that I can pray? Do not come if you don't feel the necessity of doing it. Do it if you feel the necessity of giving up everything for Christ, of giving even your life for Christ, giving up your husband, your wife, your children, your job, your boss, everything for Christ. Let us pray. There is one more person coming. Another one. I know I have taken a little bit of your time. I'm sorry, but I've got to preach that. Actually, I stopped in the middle of it. All right. Dear Father, we thank you for this message. There is a storm coming. There was always storm in the time of Noah, in the time of Lot, in the time of Daniel, in the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the time of Jesus, in the time of Paul, in the time of 1260 years when the church has been persecuted and over 50 million died. There will be a harder storm coming our way. I'm praying that everyone who comes to the front, including those who stay in the benches, might be blessed, might give their lives totally, totally to you. This is the time to stop sinning. That's why I ask the church members to pray for me, because it's high time to get over these things. I pray that you will continue to bless those who come to the front and our visiting friends who are here in the gathering, that you will give them your Holy Spirit, that you will clear up the way for them, that you will give them courage to face temptation, to face challenges, to face persecution. Forgive our sins. Bless the rest of the day for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.